This is Whitney Aiken, and you're listening to the Radical Radiance Podcast.
Hey, friend, welcome to the Radical Radiance Podcast. I am your host, Rebecca George, and I am super excited to be joined by my friend Whitney Aiken today on the show to talk all about her newest book, Overlooked: Finding Your Worth When You Feel All Alone. Maybe when I read that title to you, maybe you didn't just hear the words out loud, but maybe you felt it. And Whitney just speaks such encouragement over us in this episode. I can't wait to share it with you. I have been online friends with Whitney for quite some time, and it was just a joy to get to help her launch this book into the world by having her on the show. So I'm super excited for you to meet her. So help me welcome my friend Whitney to the show. Whitney, friend, welcome to the show. I am so excited for my friends to get to know you today and to talk about your new book. Thanks for being here.
Thanks so much for having me. I'm so excited to talk to you.
I am too. This feels long overdue. We have been online friends for such a long time. And it's actually really fun. We've had several conversations lately of friends that I've met online, and now we're all releasing our first books kind of in the same season, if you will. And you're one of those people too. And so I've just loved getting to watch your journey and kind of walk this out from a distance together. And so it's really fun to get to celebrate the launch of Overlooked. So I'm excited to chat about it today.
Yeah, it's been really fun to watch your journey as well. And it's just neat to see that play out.
I know. I'm glad we get to do this work together. It's so fun. So your book is titled, the full title is Overlooked: Finding Your Worth When You Feel All Alone. And when I was flipping through the book, I was reading the back cover, and you start out by saying, maybe you didn't read the word on the front cover. Maybe you felt it. I truly did feel that when I read the title of the book. And I just wonder, as you were processing through writing on this topic and titling the book, why do you think we feel that word overlooked so deeply?
Yeah, you know, when I was looking for the title, even before the title, I was just kind of looking for a word that pinpointed what I wanted to write about. And so my story is that I'm an introvert, and I've always kind of struggled to fit in with friend groups and feel accepted. And I was like, you know, it's not, I don't want to write about introversion or shyness. I don't even want to write about being unseen. It's something different. And I was just scrolling through an online thesaurus, and I saw that word, and I'm not normally this kind of person, but I just teared up and started crying. And I thought, that's it. That is the feeling that I have felt follow me through my life. And as I kind of latched onto that word and began to share more about it, I realized that it is such a common experience, but for so many different reasons. So extroverted, introverted, shy, totally outgoing, confident, the most popular, or the wallflower. None of that really matter, because all of us have seasons of feeling overlooked, or maybe people who have made them feel that way, or situations. And so I think that the reason why I wrote that on the back is because that was really my experience personally, but also because I think that it's something that we all feel at some point in time, but it's not really something that we talk about a whole lot and really put words to and identify. And so I think calling it out and giving it a name and really saying, you're not alone in feeling this, that because we do feel alone, we feel overlooked naturally, we feel like we're the only ones. I think that that can be a powerful experience, and just kind of like, oh, you know, that's it. And I'm not alone in that feeling.
Yeah. That's so good. And as we think about this idea of being overlooked, I can't help but think, and you address this in the book, of in the time in which we are in and the access to information that we have this sort of craving of attention, right? And so when we feel or perceive that we're overlooked, I think when we're already feeling that craving of attention, it can cut even that much more deeply, right? And so there are probably some obvious things that we're all, you know, it's maybe coming to mind for all of us as to why we feel overlooked and we're craving for attention. But what are some of those things that you think have led to that for us in this time?
Yeah, I mean, I think naturally we all want attention and approval. So not just attention, but we just really want others to see us and welcome us and know us. And I think, you know, when I was doing research for the book, I was just doing like psychological research, you know, reading a lot about attention, because I wanted to answer the question, why do I care so much? And I was really surprised to find that psychologists say that attention is a biological human need. So I think for me, the initial response to attention is that's just a bad thing, because we think people vying for attention is such a negative thing. But really, like a lot of things, in and of itself, attention is not is neither good nor bad. It's just a need that we have. It's really where we look for attention and how we long for attention that can kind of get us into those places of negative thinking and negative actions. And so I think it's important to identify that attention is a natural thing that we all want.
Sure.
Think about, like with kids, you know, they need attention in order to just develop and grow properly. And then adults need it to survive and thrive. We need attention and approval. But of course, we have this thing now in the last 10 to 15 years that's really touched on this heartfelt need that humanity has for attention, and that is social media. And so before, you might have the attention of your home or school or community or church or whatever. It's just a limited group of people. But now this opportunity for attention is like infinite. And so anyone, anywhere can, in the book, I kind of describe it like a microscope that's kind of like floating around. It can just kind of dial in on anyone. And you don't have to have any kind of requirements for that. You just have to have something that people think, wow, that's great, and I want to watch more of it. And all of a sudden you're, you know, Instagram famous or whatever. And I think that this thought compels us toward clicking open the apps and getting on and even maybe making videos and content that really we would never do in normal life, because we're longing for more of that attention. And that's really not just making us these really, really selfish people. It's really hitting on a more basic need that we have in a very unhealthy way. And so I think social media, it's, you know, obviously it's grown, it's growing. I don't think there's any end in sight. But I really think that it shows off that pain point inside of us for attention and approval.
Psst. Did you know that my debut book, Do the Thing, Gospel-Centered Goals, Gumption, and Grace for the Go-Getter Girl, is available wherever you like to buy books? I wrote it, well, I wrote it just for you, friend. So if you are ready to see your gifts and talents from a gospel-centered perspective, prioritize goals related to your calling as you move forward with gumption and grace, maximize your passions in the work you do every day, actively partner with God to serve Him and love others, and overcome negative thought patterns so you can brainstorm, develop, and create with the confidence of a go-getter girl. If that sounds like you, then I want you to order today at the link in the show notes below. Each chapter includes prayer prompts, scripture for further study, questions for reflection, action steps to move your goal forward, and accompanying videos for individual or small group discussion. So grab a friend or 12 and let's use God's word as our compass to do the thing. After all, if not now, when? One of my greatest joys is having the opportunity to come share God's word at women's events, retreats, and conferences. I'm booking speaking engagements for this year and next year and would love to chat with you about your church's next event. Shoot me an email at hello@radicalradiance.live to start a conversation today. Yeah, that's so good. I love that you say that attention is a basic desire in all of us. Like, I think to admit that is a really helpful starting point, because that's so true. And oftentimes we point that need for attention in sometimes all of the wrong places. And so we both are true, right? Like, I think that's the thing, that's the tension I'm holding, is both are true. We have that basic need, and we can all think of moments and times and situations where we've misplaced that desire. And so I think as we kind of unpack that idea of overlooked, how do we see God's design for that, his wiring in us of needing attention? How do we see that rightly, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I think finding out in my own research that it was a biological, like human need, was really helpful because if we have a creator who designed us this way, then he did it on purpose. And I really kind of went back to the creation narrative and looked at what happened in the very beginning. And we see that verse, like we learn, a lot of us learn as kids, you know, God saw everything that he had made and behold, it was very good. I remember learning that probably in elementary school. But really what is happening there is that God is, you know, creating Adam and Eve. And the very first thing he does after their creation is he looks on them, he sees them, and he says, you're very good. He approves of them. And so this is a beautiful like picture of this compassion and attention and approval that's just granted to them. And they just live in it with confidence. It's not questioned. Of course, and then in Genesis 3, you have the fall. And I love that in writing a book about seeing and eyes and overlooked, the thing that the Bible describes happens to them in the fall is that their eyes are opened. Mm-hmm. And what they see in opening their eyes is their own shame. And we know that their response was that they hid from God. And, you know, when we kind of hide from that attention and approval, maybe we don't even realize that we're doing it. But it's kind of like now humanity's natural response in the fall. We're looking, we still have that need that was created in us. So we're looking to fill it. But instead of looking to this creator that once filled it, we're looking to what's around us. And what's around us is all the other people who are hiding. And so we're looking to each other and going, well, do you think I'm worthy? You know, do you see me? Do you welcome me? Can I call you worthy? Or maybe I won't. And so we're withholding and giving judgment and worth to each other when that was never our jobs to do. And I think that, you know, the story of the gospel in Jesus is one where he covers us, right? And he leads us back to a place of redemption. And even more and even better than Adam and Eve once had, we have this fellowship, this union with Christ. And one of the results of that, one of the beautiful things we have with us, that we're welcome. Hebrews 4 says we're welcome to draw near with confidence to the throne of God. And I think that it's so beautiful. One thing that I go back to in my mind a lot is that because of Jesus, not because of me, but because of Jesus, because I am covered in his blood, I get to hear God say again, like you said in the garden, I see you and you are very good. And that's the place where this a need for attention and approval is ultimately satisfied. And of course, we want it from people, and that's a good thing, and it's a beautiful thing. It's sort of like the icing on top of the foundation that should be what we build everything on.
Yeah, that's so good and great lead into where I wanted to head next. You unpack in the book one of the names of God that I'm so thankful for, and it's his name for the God who sees. And you just said it, but I wonder, as you studied this name of God, as you kind of unpacked that in the book, was there something that you learned or a connection point that you discovered that maybe encouraged your heart as it pertains to that characteristic, that name of our God, and remembering that in light of this whole topic, you know?
Yeah. Oh, Roy, that's like, I feel like that's like a good Hobby Lobby sign. Like, we love that name for God. It's so much comfort, and the God who sees. And sometimes I think that maybe the tendency might be like, I'm so glad God sees me, and we kind of leave it there. But really, when God has a name, right, it's describing not just a name of God, but like who he is. And so I think we can go deeper in discovering not just that, okay, God sees me, but like, what does this say about the character of who God is? How does Elroy really describe who he is? So like, God is omniscient. He knows everything always. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all at once. And these things mean that he's always with us and he always knows us. This is part of his character, that he will always see the good, the bad, the ugly. You know, he always sees all of it. I think probably my favorite thing about Elroy is the person who gave him the name. I mean, he was Elroy before Genesis 16, when we first hear the name. He's always Elroy. He's an infinite God. But someone was the first to identify him as that. And this was Hagar, this woman who's this Egyptian slave. Your listeners might be familiar with this story. I think it's talked about a lot. It's a pretty familiar story in the Bible. She's this Egyptian servant slave of Abraham and Sarah. And Sarah's barren, and Abraham's been promised that he's going to be the father of many nations. And Sarah's like, I don't know how this is going to happen through me because I can't have children and I'm old. And so she decides to help God out, which I don't know about you, Rebecca, but whenever I've tried to do that, it doesn't ever pan out well.
Doesn't ever really end well for me. Yeah.
No, never ends well. So she gives Hagar to Abraham to be his wife, and Hagar gets pregnant. And as someone who has walked through infertility, like the dynamics here are so deeply emotional between these two women. Now you have this infertile woman, you have this servant girl who's had no choice in this matter, and yet she's now pregnant. And so the women basically turn on each other. Hagar looks at Sarah with contempt. Sarah treats Hagar harshly. And it's this really ugly situation. And so Hagar flees. And she's headed back to Egypt because the Bible tells us she's sitting in a wilderness on the edge of Shur, which is not ironically or not coincidentally the same wilderness the Israelites wander in for 40 years. And she's looking at Shur. She's about to cross back over into Egypt. And God meets her there. And what I love about this is the moment where God has this conversation with her. He gives her this promise about her son who will be Ishmael. And she says, "You are the God who sees." This is the first time we hear that name. But what I love about it is I think it shows us this depth of character of God, because wouldn't it have been easier to just let Hagar go back to Egypt? Wouldn't it have been easier to just let her be this kind of, oops, we didn't even really need this person in this story. Like, it wasn't going to be the lineage of Christ. Her child was not the one of the covenant. Ishmael was going to grow up and cause some conflict eventually. But God sees all of that and yet chooses to stop. And the Bible says he finds her and he speaks to her and he meets her in this really personal way. And what it tells me about God is that this God who sees is the God who sees, like, the overlooked, the ones who aren't really they don't have to be the key players. They don't have to be the ones in that storyline that we think is the right one. They don't even have to be perfect in any way. But God sees them and meets them. And because he did this and because he allowed Hagar to be the one to do it, it just shows me the goodness of this God who sees for people like me and maybe your listeners who have felt overlooked.
Yeah, that's so good. And I wonder for somebody listening who maybe they've been walking the road of infertility for years. Maybe they have longed to be married for many, many years, and they've watched all their friends get married and have babies and live out the story that they had imagined for their lives. Mm-hmm. How do we cling to that biblical truth when we truly are living a story that is so different than what we imagined? And in that way, we feel overlooked. Like, God had a completely different story planned for our life than what we had ever imagined. Mm-hmm. Right? Like, I'm thinking of that woman. How do we, what encouragement would you have for her?
Yeah, absolutely. One of the ways that I experienced feeling overlooked that wasn't related at all to personality, a type, or people, seeing whatever, was suffering. When I went through infertility, I do have children now, by the grace of God, but that struggle with infertility was very life-changing. And I felt totally overlooked because nobody could fix it. And because nobody could say, you know, anything to make me feel better, and because God could fix it and he wasn't. And so I felt overlooked by people and by God. And what I really learned in that situation, I didn't like it. I didn't like that storyline. I didn't like where I was. I didn't want a part of it. And I told God that, and I begged him for a child, and really kind of came to a point where my response to him was, I don't think I can live a life of fulfillment, Lord, if you don't give me this, because this is what I've always wanted. And God really took my heart on a journey and stripped all of that away and sort of asked me the question that really resonated in my heart throughout that time was, Whitney, what if I don't give you a child? What are you going to do with me if I don't give you a child? What are you going to do with your faith if I don't give you a child? And I wrestled with that question. But what I came to understand during that time, and a lot of that is in the message of this book, is that even though my problem solver in God was not solving my problem, he was sitting with me in it. And he was giving me all of those bits of him that could fulfill me if I was willing to just turn my heart to him and accept that he was enough in this place that I didn't want to be, and that he saw me there, and that he didn't turn away from me, and that there was a real ability for him and his Holy Spirit to comfort me like nobody else could, and to just meet me in this place. And in my response ultimately to that struggle was, God, I really did not believe I was going to have children. And my response was, God, I'm going to live my life that believing that you are still good. Mm-hmm. And it's probably going to hurt my whole life. But you have enough in you that can fulfill me, that you are still good. Yeah. And so I hope that's an encouragement to you, listener. It's not easy. And it's something we have to just kind of walk through. We can't go around it. But finding God with us, seeing us, and being enough in those moments, is what brought me through.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that truth. And the analogy, and every analogy when we're trying to picture how, we're seeing God rightly in our lives, every analogy breaks down, but this one helps me. Of sometimes I think we see our lives as this big box, and we have these different compartments, or maybe desires like marriage or having children inside that big box. And God is one of the boxes inside, right? We is maybe the way that we see it. But in the past, it has really helped me to invite God into all of those boxes. And he, it's not that he's a box that is compartmentalized in our lives, but he is actually in the intricate details of all of those desires, longings, feelings of being overlooked. And it really is that invitation to experience him as being enough for us, yeah. Right? And I think it's in those times that it drives us back to that truth and really being able to live that out in a new, fresh way. And so thank you for sharing that. I love that so much. Yeah. And so one of the questions that I ask every guest that comes on the Radical Radiance podcast goes back to kind of when God was leading me and giving me direction as to how I would title the show. And obviously it's called Radical Radiance. And he kept pointing me back to this verse in Psalm 34. It's verse 5. And it says, "Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed." And so especially after the conversation we've had about overlooked, I'm excited to ask you this question. My favorite question to ask is, what about Jesus makes you radiant?
Yeah, I actually listened to your podcast. I'm an audience member myself.
So I love it.
So I have to admit that I thought about this before.
Yeah.
What about Jesus? There's a lot, but one thing that I would say is his heart for the lowly. Because God, Jesus spends so much time seeing and loving the lowly, and not just that, but taking it so many steps farther and becoming the lowly, himself. And he didn't have to do that. And he could have come as the king. He could have come as the conqueror, and he will. But when he came first, he came as the lowly. And because of that, it's this open invitation to all of us to have this level playing field, because the truth is that whether we think we are or not, we're all lowly. We're all sinners. We're all humanity. And sometimes we want to live like that's not true, but we're all lowly in need of a savior. And so Jesus's heart for the lowly reminds me that he sees me, but it also reminds me to see others in light of that perspective and to love them in light of that perspective.
I love that. Well, I am so excited for our friends to get their hands on Overlooked. I think this is a topic and just a message that we can all relate to, and I'm excited for it to encourage our listeners. I would love for you to share, where can people connect with you and hear more about the book, go grab the book, all of those things after they finish this conversation?
Yeah. So you can connect with me on my website. It's just WhitneyAiken.com, or on Facebook or Instagram. It's Whitney Aiken. I'm on Instagram probably the most. And you can find the book anywhere online that you like to buy books. Obviously, Amazon is usually most people's go-to, but you can find it on Barnes & Noble or Christian Book and pick it up there. And you can also find it in the Proverbs 31 bookstore if that's a place that you like to buy it. I'd love for your listeners to check it out.
Awesome. Well, friend, I am so thankful for you. It's been just a joy to get to share you with my people, and I'm excited for them to get their hands on Overlooked, and just appreciate you being my guest today. Thanks for being here.
Thank you so much for having me.
I hope that conversation with Whitney was just as encouraging to you as it was me, and I hope you go grab a copy of Overlooked, Finding Your Worth When You Feel All Alone, wherever you like to buy books. And if this conversation about feeling alone made you think of a friend that might be encouraged by this conversation, would you click the share button and share it with them for me today? I am excited to see God continue to get these conversations into the hands of more listeners who need the encouragement that our guests are bringing to you. And so you could do me a huge favor by just sharing the episode today with someone that you know and love that would be encouraged by Whitney's book too. So join me next week. We'll be back with another amazing episode on the Radical Radiance podcast.